2 Peter chapter 2, starting on verse 1, and this is what the Word of God says. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destruction heresies, even denying the Master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. Verse 7, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. And especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about the matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. Suffering wrong as a wage for their wrongdoing, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. There are blots and blemishes reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mist driven by storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they enticed by sensual passions of the flesh, those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, so that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. Verse 21, for it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true Proverbs says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the soul, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Father, we pray as we turn to your word. May you grant us understanding through your Holy Spirit. We're not simply understanding this through intellectually, but Lord, we pray that you'll grant us meaningful encounter with you. Lord God, I pray that you would lead us to the living word. So we pray for all these things in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may all sit down. The title is actually the actions and attributes of false teachers. the actions and attributes of false teachers. Just a quick overview or review of 2 Peter chapter 2. As we have read the chapter, we are warned by Peter that he has warned us that false teachers are where? Outside the church? Peter has pointed out where these false teachers are. They're in the church. Wait, what? False teachers are inside the church. And don't be surprised when there are false teachers. And Peter told us that they will be severely judged by God. He has used many descriptions of them. If you remember, they secretly introduce destructive heresies, as we have read. They are apostate. They deny the master who bought them. They are sensual and indulge in the flesh. They are greedy. They are exploitive liars. They despise authority. As we have read and studied the last few weeks, Apostle Peter now continues his expose. His expose of the apostate false teachers, as we have been looking at this book, telling us about their actions and attributes. If you want to know and identify false teachers, you don't need to read any other books. God's word is more than enough and sufficient for us to know and to identify and to spot who are false teachers. As we have been talking about false teachers, a quick reminder for us as elders of this church. I think we've been so focused for the last few weeks to talk about and identify. And I wanted to speak in where we are as a church. Respectively, our church, Resolve Bible Church. And I want to speak to our elders. And this is a great reminder for us. As one who defends the truth. As we've been looking at this, and one of my prayers a couple of weeks ago said, Lord, help me not to be a false teacher. Not to be one of those men that knowing that they're inside the church. May we not be as elders of this church. And that was my heart concern. Because there's one time, a long time ago in my early Christian walk, as I've come to know and studied doctrine and gone to a Bible school back in the 90s, there was this one Bible study that I interrupted, right? Very arrogant attitude of my own heart. And I stood up there and called out the teacher. And I said, hey, that's a false teaching that you're saying. That's not in the Bible. And I've learned greatly from that experience. And to call out a false teacher or even false teaching at that moment. And so in the next couple of minutes, I just want to spend time to encourage and to remind, and even you as a congregation, to remind us of our responsibility biblically of who we are in Christ and what God has called us. Let me speak directly to our elders, Elder Richard and Elder Danny, and even Pastor Nash, as he is not here teaching our children. Brothers, we are commissioned. We're commissioned as faithful shepherds to protect God's sheep, God's people. These people that's before us are not our people. God died, Jesus Christ died for them as he had died for us. We are to work hard. We are to work hard day by day to instruct, to reprove, to correct and train God's people, as it states in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. We are to lead God's people to the truth in Psalm 119, verse 105. Like the good shepherd Jesus Christ himself, we are to stand guard even when spiritual enemies threaten. In the book of Acts chapter 20, verse 28 through 32, where Paul reminds the pastors there as he was leaving the church to protect God's people, even when enemies are there. Cowardice is not a consideration for us, neither is compromise. We're not to compromise God's word. We're to faithfully preach God's word. After all, my brothers, we have received a divine commission. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 and 4 says, shepherd the flock of God. That's a heavy commission, church. For us to stand before you to care for your soul. Even the book of Hebrews reminds us that you are God's people. It says, shepherd the flock of God, the chief shepherd, until the chief shepherd appears. Because we love the truth and genuinely care for the health of the congregations, we are to be genuine shepherds, are always suspicious of false teaching. And it's a great moment for us to be learning about false teaching. We may not see how does this really relate to us in a day-to-day. It is important that we tackle this subject. And as elders, we have to be suspicious of false teaching to protect every one of God's flock. We are to recognize the deadly nature of Satan's lies, even from ourselves. Spiritual fabrications are designed to deceive, ultimately destroy God's people. That's why we as faithful pastors, elders, we need to proclaim God's truth. We need to expose error with such tenacity. And this is why we go here and we read scriptures. I love when we read scriptures from the beginning in between songs. And even as we talk about our memory verse, and Elder Richard so faithfully done that for this last few months, to remind us of the Word of God. And that's what we need. The one thing that we need to realize, brothers, is that eternity is at stake. Eternity is at stake. So as godly church leaders, we need to take an aggressive stand against false teachers and their teachings. We cannot embrace or tolerate error in the name of love. Amen. Nor can we simply ignore it. Instead, we are called to refute those who contradict in the book of Titus, chapter 1, verse 9. I love it. When we have studied the book of 1 Peter, Peter really showed that he was such a concerned pastor, and even in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, verse 1 through 4. He was responding to false teachers with rhetorical fury. Even our Savior Jesus Christ, many years earlier, Jesus had charged him specifically to feed God's people. You see, we are not called to entertain your church. We are called to give you truth. We are here to tell you, encourage you, to point you to the cross. Now in writing his second epistle, Apostle Peter reserved the strongest words of divine rebuke for those who would substitute spiritual poison for the pure milk of God's word. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. His pointed description completes the portrait of the false teachers, as we have been discussed in the first part of 2 Peter chapter 2. In this passage, the Holy Spirit does not specifically identify the target of Peter's criticism. The text does not even give a detailed description of the exact errors being refuted in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10 through 22. It follows then that the apostle's tirade was intended to be applied generally to false teaching in any form at any time. So, excuse me. What Peter is encouraging us to and reminding us, this truth does not just apply to in his time. It applies in our time as well. Let me give you 4 points as we look at this, 4 things. False teachers will be worldly and spiritually insensitive, if you're taking notes. False teachers will be worldly and spiritually insensitive. The second thing is, false teachers will impose themselves and their sins on the church. False teachers will impose themselves and their sins on the church. Number three, the empty spiritual lives of false teachers will not discourage believers from enticement. The empty spiritual lives of false teachers will not discourage believers from enticement. Number four, false teachers have a deep knowledge of Christianity, but prefer carnality. False teachers have a deep knowledge of Christianity, but prefer carnality. So let's talk about the first point. False teachers will be worldly and spiritually insensitive if you read verse 10 and 13. And verse 10 says, "And especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority, bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, they behave like animals, these false teachers, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction." Verse 13, "Suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you." You see, Apostle Peter pointed out the false teachers' audacity in slandering the glorious ones by explaining that not even the good angels in heaven, though greater in might and power than evil angels, do not bring against them a slanderous judgment from the Lord. You see their behavior. You see their actions. That they have this attitude to blaspheme God. Not even the angels could do that. It says even in their might and in their power, that these false teachers have slandered even the evil angels, the angels of heaven, never use their own insults when they pronounce God's judgment on the evil angels. But they said, "The Lord rebuke you," in Jude verse 9. While not even the angels would accuse Satan on their own authority, the false teachers arrogantly did so, revealing the ignorance of God and of Satan. Their complete irreverence in the form of immoral living, as you see there, that they were mocking God's law and there was slandering of the evil angels, would result in severe judgment or punishment. You see their behavior, these false teachers. And even in verse 12, "these people," says, refers to the false teachers in verse 12. "But these," refers to the false teachers, "to arrogantly rebel against God and speak as though Satan's influence meant nothing." These teachers are, I mean, they blaspheme in matters that they don't even understand, it says in verse 12. "And all their supposed knowledge was worthless." It says right there. They really understood nothing. So Peter further described that these false teachers are creatures of instinct. They were no better than animals. They live and spoke from mere instinct. That is, from sinful human nature. That's what Peter is saying. Like creatures of instinct, the false teachers would be caught and destroyed. So Peter was not endorsing the wanton destruction of animals. We're not to slaughter animals. Right? I mean, you guys have pets at home, dogs. You see how they behave. You guys probably have some nice and calm dogs in your house or cats. Right? But you look at this and what Peter is talking about and how this false teaching and how he compares them. I mean, we know that many animals display intelligence, loyalty, and even show restraint in killing. It is probably more helpful to think these creatures of instincts as animals who are predators. You've seen those in animal channels, right? And you see all these kind of animals, really scary-looking animals. Lions, for example, even big bears. And really, I mean, if you don't run away from them, they'll kill you. They're willing to kill each other. But look at the harsh words that Peter reveals here, the seriousness of the faith of those false teachers' sin. It says, those who teach have great responsibility. Jesus had said, if anyone causes one of these little ones, in Mark chapter 9, verse 42, these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstones tied around his neck. Mark 9, verse 42. Can you turn with me to James chapter 3, verse 1? Just real quick. Just to your left of your Bible. Not many of you should become what? Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Keep that in mind as you teach God's word. Parents, as you teach your children God's word, you have a responsibility to know and to give the truth correctly. It is not merely for pastors in the local church, but you as a parent have a responsibility as well to teach the word of God rightly. Amen? You cannot neglect this truth. We are to teach God's word, right? And so we have a responsibility to teach his word correctly. James 3:1, teachers who lead others astray will face greater punishment. The false teachers of Peter's day had set aside self-restraint in order to follow their passions. But following one's passions leads to self-destruction and to eternal punishment. They too will perish. And the second thing is, false teachers will impose themselves and their sins on the church in verse 13 through 16. You see, they will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. They consider it a pleasure to carouse in broad daylight. They are spots and blemishes, delighting in their deceptions while they feast with you in verse 13. The purpose of this section in verse 13 and 16 is to reveal that false teachers will not hesitate to invade the church. They're not going to hesitate to invade the church. What did we say earlier on in what Peter has already described? That false teachers are already where? I can't hear you. Inside the church. Says they will not hesitate to invade a church, stubbornly enticing believers with the sins they promote. You see that in verse 13 through 16. And that is the purpose of that. So Peter explained that these false teachers will receive harm for the harm they have done. God will judge them. God will punish them for the harm that they have done. They were turning people aside from the gospel truth to lies. So these men were guilty of more than false teaching and promoting evil pleasures. They were guilty of leading others away from the truth. You see the seriousness of that. That's why I took time to remind us as elders of our church, of this church, that we are to protect God's people. We are not to lead you away from his truth. Amen? You have to find comfort in that. That you have a voice in this church. That our responsibility, that our goal and our passion and our drive is to teach you the truth of God's word. Not our opinion, not our ideas, but the word of God. For this harm, they would be paid back. Imagine the punishment that they will receive, as we have seen in the previous section. It's funny, you look at this in verse 10, that these teachers, they're bold and willful, had been so obvious in their sinfulness that it was shameful that any of the believers should follow them. You see, they have followers also who are being misled. And how shameful that is. While the false teachers try to pass themselves off as superior teacher with great knowledge, they carouse in broad daylight. You look at their actions. Look what they're doing. I mean, you look how immoral it is. They're referring to this carouse thing. They're referring to drunkenness or sexual misconduct in the daylight. Right? You've heard religions out there, so-called cults. Right? They entice women, girls. "Oh, follow me," they said. I'll get you closer to God if you do this. In daylight. Such acts were meant to be done under cover of darkness. So these men were so arrogant that they did not even attempt to cover up their behavior. They took pleasure in being corrupt in broad daylight. They are spots and blemishes, delighting in the deceptions while they feast. They feast with you. So that tells you what? About their actions. They feast with you. Feast with you? No. Right? They eat with you. It's like what we're doing in a few minutes. We're talking about Lord's table. These false teachers were actually they were feasting with you, he says. And the feast, again, my beloved, it refers to the celebration of the Lord's Supper. This feast may have been held in the daytime so as to show the purity of what occurred during these special meals. Although the false teachers were sinning openly by celebrating their pleasures, they took part in these meals with everyone else in the church. Isn't that insane? Have you heard of such thing? And what's going on? That we're already told that they're inside the church. And now Peter is being more descriptive and detailed in regards to what they were doing. And that's why, my beloved, we read 1 Corinthians 11 when it comes to the Lord's table. We take this in a very serious way. And Peter told the Corinthians, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord." That's why we warn you that we have this responsibility before you take the Lord's Supper. That you confess your sin before a holy God. That you are unholy. That you have sinned before God before you take the Lord's Supper. In verse 14, they have eyes full of what? Adultery. That never stop looking for sin. They seduce unstable people and of heart trained in greed, children under a curse. You see, Peter had no soft words for these false teachers. No excuses for their behavior, for their actions. Their sinful words and actions came from deep within. Their thoughts and motives were what? Were evil. To have eyes full of adultery means that they could not look on women without lusting for them. You look at these false teachers. They're supposed to be teaching God's people the truth, and yet they were lusting over these women. They were turning church meetings into opportunities for sexual encounters. Church, we need to hear that. They seduce. You look at the word seduce. They seduce who? Unstable people. Means that like a fisherman baiting fish, the false teachers waited out their catch. They didn't waste time with strong believers. You don't see false teachers hanging out for those who believe and enjoy the doctrine of Christianity. Look who they watch and hang out with. They sought out those who were not firmly grounded in what? In the faith, right? Or they look for people who have doubts in the faith, who are outside of the church. So they look for that. So they look for those people who are outside of the fellowship for one or another. So church, here's a challenge that we have, right? Be careful. That's why I always say that you cannot be alone. Why? Because the enemy is prowling and looking for you to be snatched, to be part of that group. So you and I need, this is why it's so important for us to fellowship, to be encouraged, to read God's word together, and to sing songs that lifts his name up. You see these false teachers, they're pretending patience and interest. They could entice these people away from the faith and into their dangerous net. Watch out. You know that. You know what this reminds me of? For you with parents here, with young kids who are in the internet, right? Being technology is wide open for us. It's accessible. You know, you've read stories where men will look for and fish for young ladies who are vulnerable. And that's why we watch what our children, how they use their devices. We don't want them to be preyed upon. Amen? If we have as parents have a responsibility to watch and care and protect our children at home, what more for us as elders of this church to watch for false teachers that you will not be preyed upon? And this is why we say don't get bored with reading God's word. Enjoy hearing the word of God. Because this is our foundation. This is our authority. Our thoughts, our opinions is not our authority. This is the word of God. This is where we preach from. This is what we teach you. So you will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. What more? Says they have hearts trained in greed. Means that the false teachers had exercised themselves like an Olympian. You know how an Olympian trained themselves? Right? This is what they're doing. They're always training to be what? For greed. In being greedy and getting what they coveted. Right? Do you train yourself to be greedy? Yes or no? I'm not gonna, you know, to say anything. Right? But these false teachers, they train themselves how to what? How to get that stuff what they want. These men were really good at being greedy because no matter how much they got, they always wanted what? More. These teachers who were deceiving Christians away from the faith were filled with pride. They were filled with immorality, sensuality, greed, lust, blasphemy, slander, and self-will. No wonder Apostle Peter called these men what? How did they call them? The accursed. Accursed children. This was a common Hebrew phrase to describe those who would face certain destruction from the hand of God. In verse 15, they have gone astray by abandoning the straight path and have followed the path of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. Peter once again looked to the Old Testament for an illustration to apply to these false teachers in their greed and in sinfulness. They had deliberately left the straight road of obedience to God and gone astray. So they followed in the steps of another man who led many astray. So you got to read Numbers 22. I don't have time right now, but can I encourage you? in regards to this section, read the book of Numbers, chapter 22, all the way to 24, and you'll enjoy this amazing story. In those chapters, it tells the story of Balaam, son of Beor, who was hired by a pagan king to what? And you have this king, when you read it, you'll see it. Hired by a pagan king to curse God's people, Israel, in Numbers 25, verse 1 through 3. So like these false teachers of Peter's day, Balaam loved the wages of doing wrong. So the false teachers were not interested in serving God. Instead, they were using religion for what? Financial gain and personal advancement. Right? And that's why when we started this church, my beloved, is that we make sure that we're not, that I don't have, as a pastor of this church, I don't see what you are giving to the Lord. I don't want to be responsible for God's money. Right? Someone handed me an envelope a week ago. And the moment I saw, my wife said, "Here." And she goes, "No, don't give it to me." You see, we don't want to mess with God's money. We want someone else to handle God's money. Because you could easily be just like these false teachers. I don't want to serve God because of money. I want to serve Him because I'm obedient to His call. Verse 16. "But receive a rebuke for his lawlessness. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness." Balaam had been hired by King Balak of Moab to put a curse on the people of Israel, as the story continues in Numbers chapter 22. "For he feared their numbers and the power of their God." So Balaam liked the offer of an attractive reward for placing a curse on the people. The moment he heard that this king would offer him money, and the funny thing is, God already spoke to Balaam, right? And then he goes, and this king's like, "You know what, I'm going to give you this much money." And so, you know, okay, he's like, "Man, that's a lot of money. I could do a lot of things with that money." And he goes and inquire back to God, and yet knowing God already told him what he's supposed to say to this king. So Balaam probably thought that he could figure out a way to obey God and yet get the money anyway. This prophet, he claimed to do only what God told him, but the money was a strong temptation. So on his way to see King Balak, three times Balaam's donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in their path, ready to kill Balaam. Each time the donkey stopped and refused to go forward, the donkey sees the angel. It's like, "You know what? I'm not going there. I'm not going to die for you. So I'm going to stop," right? Three times. Each time Balaam beat the donkey. Finally, the donkey spoke. Right? See how God works? Trying to get your attention. Like, "Man, there's danger out there. I'm not going." Right? I don't know that's how the donkey sound, but the donkey stopped and refused to go forward. Then an angel rebuked Balaam for his wrong attitude and wrong motives. And that gives me goosebumps. You see how God is serious about his money and how we need to care for God's money and the attitude and the motive that you have to serve God's people. Balaam realized that the donkey had saved his life, restraining his madness, for it was sheer madness to think that he could go against God. Whew, that's a scary thought. Can't go against God, amen? We want to mess around teaching people All right, next week, I'm going to have a Bible study, but you got to give me money ahead of time. Can't be like that, church. We can't serve God's people for the sake of money. Finally, Balaam obeyed God and refused to curse the Israelites. You got to read Numbers 22. You got to see the whole thing. Like Balaam, the false teacher's attitudes were akin to madness. Balaam at least listened to the donkey. The false teachers listen to no one. They don't listen to anyone. Thinking they could oppose God and get away with it, they were steeped in sin. You understand? That's why they don't listen to anyone. They took great pleasure in it and they lured others to join them. Like Balaam, the false teachers expected to get away with their sin, but they would receive the reward. See, my beloved, Satan manipulates human reason into this remarkably illogical position after he blinds with some unrighteous indulgence. We all need to realize this, for he can maneuver even believers in this way. Amen? If you're not careful, the enemy is very subtle to what? To direct you in that way. Right? That's God's money, he says. Oh, you've been working hard for so long. You know, this is how Satan works, right? He'll give you a reason to make you walk in that way and disobey God, right? I heard one story one time that this pastor, and because the congregation left and they sold the building and they were given money, the pastor's like, you know what, said, I haven't been paid for all these years as a pastor of this church. So you know what? I think I earned that money. When I heard that, I was like, wow. I was scary. And so when we started this church, by God's grace, we made sure that if God's will, that this church will be dissolved. Can I tell you this? That whatever money we have in the bank does not go to Pastor Rudy. It doesn't go to Elder Danny, it doesn't go to Elder Richard, right? We have a paper that says that it will go to a nonprofit, a religious sector, as we deem necessary to give those money out. No one personal. You see how serious this is when it comes to that, about money? We need to safeguard ourselves. We need to be dependent on God, right? For he alone is superior to Satan's wiles. We need to be dependent on the Lord, especially in our time of weakness. Number 3, the empty spiritual lives of false teachers will not discourage believers from enticement in verse 17 and 19. The empty spiritual lives of false teachers will not discourage believers from enticement. It says these people are springs without what? Without water. The purpose of this section in verse 17 and 19 is to warn believers of their weakness to be enticed by the sins that these false teachers will promote. So be careful. Here's a warning for every one of you and for me as well. The weakness that we have to be enticed by the sins. So these false teachers' messages ended only in disappointment. Like a spring that gave no water, their messages could not deliver what they promised. Like clouds that brought no rain, their messages were without substance and could be blown away by the slightest wind of truth. See, their promises, their enticements were empty. The followers actually believed they were getting water. Turn with me to Jude verse 12 and 13. You look at this. I mean, I was meditating in the book of Jude yesterday. And I was like, wow, right? In Jude 12. It's a big book. Verse 12 and 13. These are hidden reefs your love feast, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds, swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. This teacher taught lies. Their fate had already been sealed because the gloom of darkness has been reserved for them. They promise their followers satisfaction, but do not quench their spiritual thirst. You guys remember those things? A lot of cults do that. They have all these grand promises, but they're actually empty, right? So be careful. How useless are wells without water? These teachers, with the great swelling words and religious propaganda, give the appearance of being truthful and helpful, but they turn out to be clouds driven by the wind. Millions today are following false religions that promise help, but can give none. There's nothing. See, the word darkness stood for the final fate of all, for all the wicked people. See, the false teachers would be forever cast from God's light into the deepest darkness. Where? Into hell. See, these false teachers, where they're going to end up? Hell. The greatest punishment awaits them for those who mislead God's people. False teachers have nothing to say, so don't listen to them. For by uttering boastful, empty words, they seduce with fleshly desires and debauchery people who have barely escaped from those who live in error. You see, these false teachers drew attention to themselves by their boastful words in verse 18. They spoke often loudly, but their words were ultimately empty. They have no substance, or there is no truth. Instead, they entice people by offering new believers the lifestyles they themselves followed. Living in complete disregard for moral laws, by appealing to the lustful desires of every person's sinful human's nature. And they all gave you all these promises. They'll entice you in all these things. They will draw you. So that's why as new believers, we disciple them and point them to the truth. That's why we do FOF. Reminds them that you need to have a foundation of biblical truth. So they entice people. In verse 19, false teachers have nothing to offer. In verse 19, they promise them what? Freedom reigns, right? Freedom. But they themselves are what? You'll be free from this. But look at them. As they were offering freedom and telling them, look, you will have freedom from this. But they themselves are slaves of corruption, since people are enslaved to whatever defeats them. You see, my beloved, the freedom the false teachers promised was freedom to live as one pleased. Such a promise of freedom was empty. For the false teachers were not free. Instead, they themselves are slaves of what? Slaves of sin. They were slaves of corruption. False teachers promise liberty but lead people into what? Bondage. Peter uses a bit of sarcasm here. As you see, how can people who are slaves of sin themselves are ever set anybody else free? So they began to taste the freedom found in Christ, but they perverted it by resisting the rules of love for their new master. They tossed this aside in the name of freedom only to find them slaves once again. Because people are slaves to whatever masters them. Many believe that freedom means doing anything that they want. But no one is ever completely free in that sense. Can I encourage you with this, church? The freedom Christ brings is freedom from sin. The freedom Christ brings is freedom from sin, not freedom to do whatever we want. right? Only Christ can promise and deliver true freedom. Amen. And that's what it's all about, church. For only those who submit their lives to Christ are set free from slavery to sin. I mean, perhaps you've been struggling with sin in your life, and you've been wanting to be freed from those sin, whether it be whatever sin that you could think of that you're struggling right now, just pause and think. You are free. Christ has freed you from those sin. If you submit your life to Christ, that you make Him as your Savior and Lord, you are free from those sin. Only Christ can promise and deliver true freedom. In John 8:31 to 36, Jesus had talked about the true freedom to the false teachers of His day. In John 8, verse 31. So the only safeguard against this terrible danger is the diligent pursuit of godliness. Despite the false teachers' obvious lack of spirituality, their teachings hold attraction to immature believers. Immature believers. That's what they're doing. So we need to be diligent. So we should be what? Pursuing godliness. And how do we do that? Number four, false teachers have a deep knowledge of Christianity, but prefer carnality. Did you hear that? A lot of people is like, man, I know what God's word says. I know what that verse says. Be careful. Verse 20, for if, having escaped the world's impurity through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you look at their deep knowledge. You look at their actions. They're again entangled in these things and defeated. The last state is worse from them the first. In verses 20 to 22, as we close, the purpose of this section is to reveal that false teachers will know Scripture. How many of you know Scripture? How many of you know God's Word? Even false teachers knows them. Yet, will distort its message of salvation in particular. Be careful in what they say about salvation, about the gospel message. The moment they distort that, walk away. You see, they had identified themselves as believers, right? They were inside the church. And they had escaped the corruption of the world. Yet they didn't turn aside from this faith. They're, at one time, they're preaching the gospel. I know you are saved. This is what you must do to be saved. And next thing you know, it's like, man, I see that money. Like, here we go. They stayed aside from the truth. You look at that. They attended. They taught Bible studies. They had a Sunday school class. But they were enticed with greed. You see, the false teachers had learned about Christ and how to be saved, but then had rejected the truth and returned to their sin. They were also endangering their followers by encouraging them to join their apostasy. Be careful who you listen to, who you read. Just because that book is so popular, be careful. Read it in light of Scripture, church. So these people, Peter wrote, are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. Why? Because they rejected the only way out of sin, the only way of salvation. They turned away from Christ. Peter went even further in verse 21. You look at this. You read this. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. That's deep. Then after knowing it, to turn back? You have heard the gospel and how God has saved you and how Jesus Christ has sacrificed Himself for your sin and you're going to turn back? And how they were delivered. You see, these people would have been better off never having known the truth than knowing the truth and purposely and intentionally violating it. See, Peter offered a comparison, not an option, but between the two. He said, ignorance is better than apostasy because the one who persists in self-delusion, in fact, refuses God's help and forgiveness. You see, these false teachers, they not only violated, but they what? They taught it to others. So, giving them a greater responsibility. And the last part says, believers who have turned from the truth are in more dangerous plight than those who never knew the truth. They saw the light, and what happened? They returned from darkness, returned to the darkness. They walked off the path, the way of righteousness, and turned away from the holy commandment. Can I invite you to open your to 1 John chapter 2, verse 9? 1 John 2, 19. Give you an example of this. 1 John 2:19. And this is what John says. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have been continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. They saw the light and returned to the darkness. So Peter wrote these stunning words that they would have been better off never knowing God. But then deliberately blaspheming his grace, blaspheming his love, blaspheming his mercy and forgiveness by rejecting them. And here's a challenge. If you are discouraged, if you are tempted to quit or running with the opposition, and here's the encouragement, is that God wants you back. Repent of your sin. I mean, you need to find a brother or sister to share your heart and to fellowship, to pray with you and to become to disciple you in the truth, helping you clarify your goals through the confusion and doubt. If you are doubting about your faith, and this is an opportunity for you to wake up and pray that God would send someone in your life to help you, point you back to the truth. And that's a challenge I have for you. In verse 22, it has happened to them according to the true Proverbs. In Proverbs 26, verse 11, those who knew the truth and turned away from it were among the lowest of the low. It compares to the dogs and the pigs there in Proverbs 26, verse 11. The meaning of both Proverbs is the same. Those who return to evil after being cleansed are no better than dogs, then throw up, then return to their vomit. So Peter is describing false Christians, people who merely wash off the pollutants on the outside, the religious activity, the reformation, but never receive the new nature inside. Can you turn with me as we end our time in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. The book of Hebrews. Chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of what? What's our responsibility, church? That you, every one of us have a responsibility to exhort one another, that we will not fall into what? Into sin. Do you know a brother or a sister that are into sin? Then your job is to what? Bring them back. Help them get back in the straight path. Because this passage warns us that this is what the enemy does. He points us and really sidetracks us. So we live in a day of false teachers. We may detect them by the exaltation of themselves instead of Christ. Their counterfeit talk or great swelling words. Their emphasis on making money. Their great claims that they can change people. And their hidden lives of lust and sin. For the time being, we cannot stop them. But how do we stop them? What do we do? Who will expose them? What do we need to do, church? We need to stay away from false teachers. Believers are to listen to the true apostles and the prophets, not the false ones, as we will study in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. As I call Elder Richard for a time of communion, 2 Peter reminds us with vivid words that false teachers are on the what? Are on the prowl. Right? They're watching us. They're watching every believer, especially those who are what? Who are what? Who are weak. And those who are, I don't want to go to church. They look for that. Those who have indifference about being in a local church. Right? The enemy is on a prowl. The moment they find a hole in the armor of the unsuspecting believer, their hidden agenda of heresy will strike. How many of you, church, here today, know the truth and not be swayed by the enemy? When someone knocks on your door and offers you a book, not this, but a pamphlet, a magazine of sort, but not this. Be vigilant. Our responsibility is to preach you the truth, so you will not be misled.